can start the verse-by-verse section this evening, and word-by-word in 1 Thessalonians. The first verse, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's a good place to be.
Amen.
And that's where the Holy Spirit of God places you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you hear some repetitious titles of the Lord there. And Paul singles out a couple of guys that he's got with him. Silvanus would be the Silas of Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Just as Don is also Donald and Bill is also William, you've got a situation where Silvanus is also Silas. And the Silas was one there with Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, and he is said to be chief among the brethren. So who would be more chief than Silas? Well, Paul, and he's there too. And Timotheus is, of course, is Paul's son in the faith. Now, Paul's son in the faith, Timothy, again, a different name, but same guy, is one that Paul extols his virtues any number of times as well. So you've got some main characters showing up, and these people, Timotheus, he calls my beloved son in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and the one who is chief among the brethren, if you drop down to verse 8, those three guys didn't need to say anything. Why? Because the church of the Thessalonians had done such a good job and had sounded out the word of the Lord that these three guys, the heaviest hitters going, show up and they can't add to the work that's been done. What an encouragement that is. This, then, is an awfully good assembly of believers. That comes as something of a shock, because in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, Paul takes a shot at the people of Thessalonica when he says that they were not as noble as the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily. So he threw a punch at these people, and apparently, rather than being defensive or hiding under the bed, they said, oh, then we'll do that. Something happened,
yeah,
because they end up being one of the best assemblies you'll read about in all of Paul's writings.
Amen.
Corinthians would be the worst, and Thessalonians would be the best. So isn't it interesting? You've got churches in town named Corinthians. Mm-hmm. I don't know that you've got any named Thessalonians, but people don't really read the Bible. It's kind of a slogan source, isn't it? Paul, then, he identifies that he's with two other guys, and it's interesting that there is apparently such a relationship here that of Paul's 13 books, 11 of them, he cites himself as being an apostle. Two of them he doesn't. And the two where he doesn't is 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So that is conspicuous by its absence. Apparently it wasn't necessary. Apparently they knew who he was, and he had the authority, and they pretty well knew that. So he identifies who he is and what's going on. They are going to show up in town, and he gives a salutation in verse 2, but in verse 1, grace be unto you and peace, the opposite of Peter's message in Acts chapter 2.
Yes.
Where Peter preaches that you with wicked hands have crucified God's elect, and Peter's mad at them. Our message is one of people reconciled.
Yes.
We've been reconciled to God, and Romans chapter 5, verse 1, one of the best chapters in the Bible, and one of the best verses in that chapter, you're at peace.
Amen.
So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, peace and grace. Grace is something that God exhibits in every page of the Bible, but only in the revelation of the mystery is the hallmark grace and faith. There are no works, there are no commendable activities whereby you gain God's favor. It's all been done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul offers them grace.
Amen.
Now, Much is done and much is said about the expression from God our Father, comma, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which concludes verse 1. Most new translations stop at the word peace. And that whole phrase at the end, which I just read to you, isn't even in the NIV or the New American Standard. So, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ isn't there to be read in many a new translation. One of the reasons why is because it is a subject of textual criticism, and it is used to diminish the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him less than who he in fact actually is. The term I gave you in your notes is a literary term, the Hendiadys, and it is a figure of speech when two nouns are used instead of a noun and an adjective. A literary device, and now I'm reading to you from the dictionary, expressing an idea by means of two words linked by an and instead of grammatically more complex forms. And I gave you a list of 23 verses where Paul does this. So it's not unusual, and it is not a diminution of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, they have separate office work, separate things they're doing, separate marching orders, if you will. So they are separated in that manner. There is one that's the Father and one that's the Son. They're both God. But one takes the position whereby he is born into humanity and dies for its sins. So that is a positional truth, and not to be confused with having two different gods there, and one's the big deal God and one's the not such a big deal God, and diminishing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to do that. Now, the fact is, to have a term from English literature and to see the device being something that is totally unfamiliar to most folks in most any audience, the fact is there, whether we're comfortable with the term, whether we know what Hendiadys is or not, there it is. So many's the time when we do things like that and don't identify it as what it is. And you see in the dictionary definition that something is good and tight. It's two ways of saying the same thing about something that you tighten together, or nicely soft. You see that example. So that's all that is. As I've been digging in since a week ago that we decided on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's more controversy over these books. It's stunning. Every time you turn a verse, you find something that somebody doesn't like and somebody has a problem with. They seem rather innocuous, don't they? Until you see what other people have got to say about them, and they pretty well go berserk. Now, in verse 1, then, we have Paul setting forth who he's with, who he's written to, and identifying his audience as the people who are in God the Father and in Christ. That's, again, two ways of saying the same thing, as you see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. But he's not dealing with a mixed multitude here. He's dealing with people that he believes to be saved. Now, later on, that's going to be of critical importance when we get to the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, and when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and to the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, because it's going to be very important that we recognize his audience that he's focusing on are these people who are doing a good job and are saved people. And he's going to contrast them with other people. And he's just going to call them. But them ain't these. They're different folks. Yeah. And we're going to have to be careful about that, because personal pronouns are going to be critical as we get further along in this, and the third person pronouns are going to be even harder. So we're going to have to deal with that, and we will. Now, verse 2. We give thanks, good pattern.
Yeah.
In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We give thanks. It's nice to have something over which you can be thankful. And these people apparently are thankworthy, are they not? We give thanks to God always. Now, is it always or always? It's always, so that's a time element.
Mm-hmm.
So he's doing it, and he's doing it with regularity. Always and always in your King James Bible are two different words.
Mm-hmm.
And always, with no S on the end, I can't even type it on my AOL and get it to you. I have to put dashes in it because I don't have the spell correct to put a line under. It just adds the S automatically. It just pops up on the screen.
Yeah.
Well, way, which way did he go? It's directional.
Mm-hmm.
And always, when you put the S on the end of it, that has to do with time and that it's perpetual. So there you have it. And here in verse 2, it's all the time. He keeps them. It's not that he prays 24/7. It's never that. But when he does pray, they are always involved in his prayer life.
Yeah.
He cares about these people. These people, by all evidences, not a lot to go by, but in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, these were not the people you thought would be a rousing success. But it turns out they are. Many's the time I have looked at a person and thought, wow, this guy's going to be a rousing success. And that's when he goes to the barn and he's done.
Yeah.
And there's been others where I thought, I don't know if this is going to amount to anything or not. And turns out, he's outstanding.
Yeah.
So it just tells you I might not be a very great judge of a horse, but and thank God for the ones that come through. And
amen.
The surprises are always extremely pleasant. The ones that you felt were going to do great, that's kind of a letdown, so I like the surprises better.
Yeah.
Now, we give thanks to God always for you all. The preacher joke is Paul says you all because he's a southerner, which of course is true. He's from the southern tribe of Benjamin, and there's two tribes across the bottom of the map, as you probably remember, and Benjamin is one of the two southern tribes, and he's from there. And and I made the joke that no doubt if we had the originals, it would say y'all. There are no contractions in your Bible, not even one. There's no apostrophe in any word. There's no can't, won't, not one contraction anywhere in Scripture. So they didn't take the shortcut, did they?
No.
We've talked about the difference between always and always, and I gave you the fact that I had to put dashes between the letters because it wouldn't get to you otherwise. Now, how critical can this be? Well, notice in the so-called Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, folks, the King James Bible is such a blessing and such a help. Rather than fighting over a couple of words you have to look up, look at the marvelous truth you get by the simple letter S, its presence or lack thereof. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you." Not all the time. He's leaving. So people come to this and say, well, what that means is wherever two or three are gathered together, he's with you. No, he got out of Dodge. He went to the third heaven.
That's right.
That's right.
So he's with them whatever direction they go in. But physical presence is not there. So it's fun to see those kinds of things because it does give you a different understanding of the passage. And that's the right understanding of the passage. When you plop that S on the end, as my AOL program does, at least with my Microsoft or my WordPerfect, it just puts blue dash under it. Tell me, I don't think that's right.
Yeah.
But not AOL.
No.
AOL, it just pops it right up there on the screen. Thank you very much. I didn't need your help. So here we then are addressing a group of people that looked like they were going to be trouble and not amount to anything. And in verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing and always, that works together, doesn't it? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Nothing about the golf game.
No.
Nothing about the quality of the fried chicken and the pecan pie.
Right.
He's evaluating people, not by externals, but by the work that they're doing.
Yes.
What a concept. And that's much better than hanging a doctor's degree on them and putting a robe on them and letting them think they're religious leaders. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. How could you remember without ceasing their work of faith if they didn't pretty much have a work of faith that was without ceasing? So I'm going to say these are industrious people as
yes.
well. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Do you suppose by God he means one God and Father he means another one? Or that might just happen to be another Endiadus there.
Yes.
That's what it is. So I'm grateful to Ethelbert Bullinger in his notes, who points out this is a Hendiadys. Tell you the fact, I had to look it up. And I've been a writer most of my life and read a lot of books. I had to look it up. Didn't break my fingers. I mean, I was able to do it. And I could look it up and, oh, so that's what that is. Oh, there's 23 of them. Oh, well, that's useful information. I love to know things. I don't like being ignorant. And so that then in verse 3 might just be another one of those. Now, when he talks about the patience of hope, what a wonderful thing it is that the hope that we have is not an adverb, it's not an adjective, it's a noun.
Yes.
It's modified by the word blessed.
Yes.
It's a blessed hope. But the hope is not something where I have to cross my fingers and hope to die. It's the hope complete in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my blessed hope. It's not a hope, a hope, a hope, a hope. So in Romans chapter 8, we see that underscored when Paul says in verses 23 and 24, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You know, the older I get, the more I understand this verse.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have to exposit it. I can just say, oh, yeah, I know what that is. And we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I can remember a newspaper column I wrote some years ago about how everybody's talking about what used to be unspeakable. What a concept, because that's true. There are things now that when you turn on the boob tube at 9 o'clock at night and it's the main whatever shows are on, they are brandishing what 40 years ago, 50 years ago, unspeakable.
Yeah.
I mean, you wouldn't even think about or talk about what these folks are bragging about and bodaciously doing in front of 10-year-olds on the street. So, waiting for the adoption, let's get up a load and go.
Amen.
I think that would be great. To wit, the redemption of our body. Now, we've been sealed into the day of redemption, and then this happens. Ephesians 4:30 tells us we've been sealed to the day of redemption. Redemption of what? Our body. I'm going to get a body celestial. I'm going to head up and be in heavenly places.
Yes.
For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? Our hope is a noun. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen pictures and depictions of him that don't even come close to what the Bible says. And so I try to leave that kind of stuff alone. I don't know tall man, short man, in between, average height. I know a little bit, but I don't know a great deal. Yet, my faith for all eternity rests in him.
Yes.
How odd it must sound to the Bill Maher's of this world that a Jewish fellow 2,000 years ago could pay for my sins because he resurrected and was God manifest in the flesh. I mean, That's just something not going to be accepted by the Bill Maher's of this world, and he's going to write books about it, which he has done.
Oh, yes.
To attack. He calls himself politically incorrect, and then everything he says is politically correct. And attacking Christians is one of the sports of the politically correct crowd. So I'm looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a blessed hope.
Amen.
When I consider I'm now 68, been there, done that, for the most part. I mean, there's a whole lot more behind me than there is in front of me. And when I consider, I can pray and tell God what to do and see no results whatsoever, because I bossed God around and was on praying ground and all of that kind of stuff. When I realize how destitute this planet has become and how hundreds of millions of people don't even have barely food to eat. We're so spoiled over here.
Yes.
And yet, we're a nation of whiners and complainers and gripers, and we'll picket for 50 cents an hour. And
yeah.
These people don't make 50 cents a week. I was listening to one of the talking heads saying, well, even with all that's going on and all this bad stuff, God's still involved. I think he's wrong. If God's involved, he's not doing a real good job. But I believe that the dispensation of grace is going to be grace and faith and not physical intervention.
Amen. That's it.
That being the case, can I say it? We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're his ambassador. And we're to do the work whether we get help or not. And
yes.
I wouldn't look for any.
That's right.
That's right.
Write this down. I figure it out. The issue in the grace movement for the next, when they get around to it, is going to be intervention.
Yeah.
How does God operate in the dispensation of God's grace? And the grace movement is going to fall apart over this one.
Yeah.
Because there's so much Calvinism in it and so much covenant thinking in it.
Yeah, that's it.
Sir Robert Anderson had it right.
Yes, he did.
It's a silent heaven.
Yes.
Scary. Worst thing that can happen to me is some Muslim take my head off, or if a Methodist doesn't do it first. And I'll be in heaven.
Yeah.
So it's win-win for me.
Amen.
May I quote that great theologian, Charlie Sheen?
Winning.
Duh. Duh. So I'm a hypocrite. I have that blessed hope. Carol is quick to remind me that I've gotten more spiritual paychecks in sometimes a week than some people get in a lifetime. And
that's right.
All the marvelous stuff. I read to you the letter last week from the fellow down in New Mexico that just showed up this Sunday morning. How marvelous all that is. But there's days that are just as bad.
Yeah.
Days that are just as awful as though some are good. And I learned whatsoever state I'm in there with to be content. And don't make a big deal of it one way or the other. Just press on for the mark. Because...
Yeah.
It'll turn on you just as quick as it will reward.
Oh, yes.
And that's how it's going to be. So I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm not looking for it down here.
That's right.
I'm going to see it in heavenly places.
Yes.
I know this. I'm complete in Christ.
Amen.
I know this. He has me here for the purposes he's delegated to the church, which is his body.
Yes.
So I need to look at those purposes for the body of Christ and figure out whether I'm an ear, a hand, a nose, a mouth, as Paul talks about, and find where I fit and do that.
Yeah.
Whatever it is. Big deal, little deal, it doesn't matter. He grades us on what sort.
Yes.
their work was, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, not how big a pile.
That's right.
What sort? When I finally figured that out, I thought to myself, you know what that means? There's some little old lady in South Carolina, never owned a good pair of shoes. She's raised her kids in the Lord. She's loved her husband in the Lord. She's done right. She's going to make out better at the judgment seat of Christ than some of these doctors getting in their Lincoln limos.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
I think that's true because it's what sort.
Yes.
Not about notoriety. Mm-hmm. So then, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 3 remembers without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith is going to be different from a work that gets immediate gratification and results. There's going to be times when you're going to invest, you're going to spend and be spent, to use Paul's language, and not know if it's falling on deaf ears or not. You really won't know what sort of life and ministry you had till you show up upstairs. It's great to have some evidences down here, but I sure wouldn't count on much, particularly as this world continues to do its inevitable swirling. Now, the blessed hope that I have entails so many things. I'm complete. I know that all things are lawful unto me, so it's not a matter of being judged. I've been judged in Christ. Christ has paid for my sins. So, with that blessed hope, it gives me a different worldview. The worldview has me then to set my affections on things above and not on this world. So I'm not one to be 4 o'clock in the morning waiting for the mall to open so I can run in and get my TV set or whatever. You won't find me at midnight waiting for the new iPod to come out. Frankly, could care less. So the blessed hope is a change point. It's a perspective changer. I'm not looking for rewards down here. You realize, if you think God is intervening in the details and machinations of your life, you need to play for that. You need to go for that. If God's ladling out blessings and healing people and having miracles happen for people because He's intervening, why wouldn't He do that for you? Well, if He's going to do that for you, how do you get that? You back right into a covenant mentality. With this business of intervention, manifest destiny was a doctrine that this country had, that it was God manifesting America to take care of everybody else. Mm-hmm. Now, manifest destiny involved, it was when our country was expanding westward, it was our manifest destiny to take care of those savages out to the west, mm-hmm, and to take care of those ignorant blacks that came from the east. So that was America's manifest destiny. How many Americans today would track when Sean Hannity says, we want the president to talk about American exceptionalism? You heard that one?
Mm-hmm.
American exceptionalism. That's a different way of saying manifest destiny. Mm-hmm. And we are God's chosen people. Mm-hmm. Reagan, City on the Hill.
Yeah.
God's chosen people. America's a great country. Don't be confused.
Yes.
But you're buying into a theology here.
Yes.
Right, right.
When we went into Libya, he's not president any longer, Putin had something to say about what we were doing.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear the word he used? Crusade. Three times. Folks, ignorance is no excuse.
No.
Manifest destiny, you'd be uncomfortable with.
Mm-hmm.
Because the white folks, they're really Israel because the lost tribes came over here. here, and we're God's chosen people. Why, the Queen of England has the stone of scone under her throne. We're the chosen people, so we're going to take care of those poor little red people, we're going to take care of those poor little black people, and we'll just, we're Japheth. Shemham Japheth. Mm-hmm. We'll run everything.
Mm-hmm.
Because God picked us, chosen people. So we're the exceptional nation, the city on a hill, which is Jerusalem, people.
Yes, it is.
I don't care if you like Reagan or not. It's theology. Balderdash. Closest I come to cussing, balderdash. So, some of us know that this is a different thing than others of us think it to be. Oh, yeah, we're special. We're God bless America. Yeah. Kate Smith gets up there in her rotundity and sings that. Why should he? God bless America. Three words. Why should he?
Three words.
Why? Well, we're special. Why are we special? Manifest destiny. We're the chosen people. We're transplanted Israel. If you don't know the currents of history, you're going to be awash.
That's right. That's right.
So our president goes up and says, well, we're exceptional the way Germany is exceptional to German people. He's a fool to say that.
Mm-hmm.
Just as much a fool as the other guys were a fool to say, we're exceptional. We're God's chosen people. You're on a sin-cursed planet.
Yes.
Satan's the god of this world. Try to run for president and say that.
Yeah.
Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Vote for me. You are of your father, the devil. Vote for me. Not going to work, is it?
Probably not.
So you run on a platform of two chickens in every pot, two cars in every garage. It's going to get better. We're bringing in the kingdom without the king.
Yeah. What they do.
Well, when when we're part of the blessed hope and our affections are set on things above, everything else looks different.
Yes.
The perspective really changes. And the old expression of don't sweat the small stuff, it takes on new meaning. There's a whole lot of things you don't care about anymore.
That's right.
And the list gets longer as the days go by. So I'm looking for the blessed hope and not for the sake of them all. Amen, amen, amen.
Yeah.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we hit our first roadblock in verse 4.
Yeah.
Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Election is one of the key words of Calvin's theology, of lapsarianism, and we'll talk a bit about that later. But it is a key word. There are three key words, and election is one of them. And the sovereignty of God is one of them, and predestination is the third. You can't really have one without the other. They travel as a pack. Sovereignty, i.e., is a word that's not even in your Bible. It's in the NIV, right. But it's not even in your Bible. The word sovereign's not in your Bible. But those are the three major points, and I've got an hour on each of them on the website, so I'll not spend an hour here on each of those points tonight, but it wouldn't hurt to identify the elect. And in Mark chapter 13, we'll take a beginning shot at it there, and let us not bog down in what John Calvin says, what Cornelius Stamm says, or what your mother-in-law says. Let's read some verses and see what they say.
Amen.
In Mark chapter 13 and verse 19 and 20, for in those days shall be affliction. He's talking about tribulation time, such as was not from the beginning of the creation when God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord hath shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake. Who's the elect? It's those he hath chosen. Who has he chosen? Believing Israel. So we can get some definition there, can we not?
Yeah.
In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. Where am I chosen?
In him.
Was I in him before the foundation of the world?
No.
The Holy Spirit of God put me in him in 1978.
Yes.
Before that, I was in the first Adam. Mm-hmm. Now I'm in the last Adam.
Amen.
So it was not before the foundation of the world. So I'm chosen in Christ. Now Christ and his purposes were there before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. And the purpose for the body of Christ was there before the foundation of the world. But I wasn't.
No.
It gets complicated because the God of the universe knew the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. He knew there'd come a day when I realized Christ died for my sins, put my faith in Christ, and be saved. But he didn't force that on me, but he knew it. That's called foreknowledge. So God then has this entity called the body of Christ, and I'm now in that.
Yeah.
When I'm in the body of Christ, the body of Christ has a purpose. The purpose for the body of Christ was predestined. The predestined is always a purpose, never a person. The elect is either Israel, or we're going to see in a minute, Christ. There's only two entities defined as the elect. I'm in the elect when I'm in Christ. They were the elect people as believing Israel. Calvin made a mess with this business. Makes everything predestined. Rod Sproul, R.C. Sproul, the Southern Baptist, Pat yeah. Robertson. Did you know he was Southern Baptist? And the Lynchburg Baptist, Jerry Falwell, blamed God for flying those airplanes into the buildings of 9/11 and embarrassed everybody.
Yes.
So, when I was saved by God's grace, God the Holy Spirit placed me into the body of Christ. Christ being the elect one, I'm complete in him. Christ was there before the foundation of the world. I wasn't. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, and the nations that he selects as the sheep nations, they are the ones who inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Calvin would have you to believe that when you are born, you born to heaven or born to hell, it was decided before you were born, it was decided before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So, the issues associated with sovereignty, God's sovereign, everything goes through his hands, he directs everything, and election, he elected you to be saved or he elected you to go to hell, and he predestined that all that happened, is something that plays out very badly.
Yes.
You need to recognize Isaiah chapter 42, behold my servant, verse 1, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. that verse tells me not just Israel is referred to as the elect, but Christ is referred to as the elect. And the verse teaches me that I am in Him. So then I'm in the elect. I've heard it said you can't be elected until you're a candidate. And so you were not elected before you ever showed up. In the Lord's look at Christ, He says of Him, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I'm well pleased." And the Lord Jesus Christ identified as that personage of Isaiah chapter 42. When Isaiah chapter 42 says, "I have put my Spirit on Him," that's what happens in Matthew 3. That is what is confirmed in Matthew chapter 17. That's what's going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've got passages that give us Israel as the elect. We've got passages that give us the Lord Jesus Christ as the elect. Interesting. Israel is God's firstborn son, Exodus 4:22. Christ is God's only begotten son, John chapter 3, verse 16. And so, sonship seems to have something to do with it.
Yeah.
And I'm a son by adoption, Galatians chapter 4, as we studied a couple months back.
Yes.
By adoption, then, I'm in the elect.
Amen.
It's not that I was elected before the foundation of the world. Now, if before the scientists' Big Bang, I was elected to heaven, then what's the cross mean to me?
Nothing. You're already gone.
I was elected back here.
Yeah.
So that's a problem, isn't it?
That's right.
So now there's a guy written a book about how he can't believe that God would let Mahatma Gandhi go to hell or the Dalai Lama. God must not have predestined. Well, he's mixing it up.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The issue is the cross.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've got two candidates for the elect in our Bible, and only two. Israel and Christ, not you, not me. God places you and me into Christ, and we become part of the elect. Israel, into their kingdom setting, are chosen of God, their lively stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and all of that business, which is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so, they then, Peter says, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, are the chief cornerstone. Well, no, that's Christ.
That's right.
Elect. And so there you have the elect benefiting from the other one that's elect, don't you? Now, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, "You see, for my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect." If you were dubious about what I was saying, there's a verse for you.
Mm-hmm.
Israel, mine elect. So in Isaiah 42, verse 1, it's Christ. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, it's Israel. You'll have a hard time finding anybody else to be the elect because there isn't anybody else.
Right.
And that's who the elect are. The elect Christ, speaking of Israel, says of Israel, if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. So you've got one elect talking about the other elect in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 24. The elect there is the nation Israel. Now they are elect. When are they elect? They're elect in this setting, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, in the tribulation, when they're not deceived. That wasn't from before the foundation of the world. Only in the mind of God and His foreknowledge was there even a nation, Israel.
Right.
Doesn't show up till Abraham.
Sure.
So this royal generation, this chosen generation, the royal priesthood, this holy nation, this city on a hill. it's you like Israel.
Yeah.
One of the earliest messages I heard by a famous preacher was that if America doesn't shape up, thinking of San Francisco or something like that, then God is going to have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You hear that one?
Yeah.
What that's saying is God chastises. God intervenes.
Yeah.
Is God's finger coming down through the clouds to fly airplanes into buildings? That's the thinking. This business of intervention. And when I listened to a man as recently as this afternoon, oh, God's engaged. He's doing stuff. There are godly truths, there are godly principles, there's God's word. But if you're looking for fortuitous circumstances, if you're looking for God's judgment upon evil, there's about 6.5 billion people on this planet that are hiding under the bed today. God's judged evil, but he did it on Calvary's cross. He did it on God manifest in the flesh. He did it on the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it.
We want to do God's service by how we vote, by the bumper sticker on our car. God would have you to engage in evangelism and edification.
Yes.
That's God's will, 2 Corinthians 2.
Amen.
Well, the elect in your Bible is either Christ or Israel, and it is never you or me. Whether it is elect Israel, whether it is elect Christ, God has a purpose. And that purpose would be a predestined purpose. We, as believers in the elect, need to figure out, and I've said this so many times for the last 30 years, we need to figure out who God has made us, what we're supposed to do, and then just do that.
Yes.
Leave the other stuff alone.
Amen.
When Calvin struggled with how did things begin back there in the garden, did they choose to sin, or did God make them sin? It's all God's doing, or did people make choices? It's all God's doing. That's Calvin. If it's people making choices, choices between what? Those things which God has given you in his book.
Yeah.
So he has a purpose for you. He's giving you direction.
Yeah.
But you get to make the choices.
Right.
You get to put off the old man, put on the new man. Or go to the mall. I mean, we make choices.
Yes,
we do all the time, every day. No question about that. So, our choices change when we reorder our priorities.
Yes.
One of the things that is a stumbling block for John Calvin is going to be found in Matthew chapter 11. You know, I say in my book, Basics of Mid-Act Dispensationalism, when you walk into a mall and there's a sign there by a kiosk and it's got floors and buildings and where everything is, and in the front there's a sign, there's an X, and it says you are here. There's an arrow and an X. If some rascal teenagers took the sign that belonged there and swapped it with the sign at the other end of the building and brought the sign of the other building over here,
you never know where you were.
That's right.
Why? It's supposed to be pennies over here and Sears, and you'd be back and forth and back and forth. You'd be totally confused. So when you start at the wrong place, you're going to be confused. What Calvin did is his view was Israel of the Old Testament got replaced by a New Testament Israel of Christian believers who don't get Israel's physical promises, but they get Israel's spiritual promises. And so when he read then Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. That's quoting Jeremiah. For the mighty works which were done in you, that had not been done in Tyre and Sidon, they were repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. God decided ahead of time that these people wouldn't change their mind, and so they're stuck. That means then, turn to Matthew chapter 20, and here's the linchpin. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for many. You see it? Why didn't he give his life a ransom for all? Because some were predestined and some weren't. Rather than some were believing Israel and others weren't believing Israel. So he made Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, an issue of limited atonement. Many. You see it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if that's the you are there, X you put in the Bible,
well, I must be one of the many. How did I get to be one of the many? He must not be one of the many. How come he's not one of the many? He's a nice guy.
You know that wasn't predestined.
And it comes into predestination. Another verse, yeah, it's a story of life. Another similar verse, of course, is Mark chapter 10 in verse 45. Now, I gave you some long words when I described Larry Vance's book, The Other Side of Calvinism, which you can just type that in and you'll get Vance's site, and if you want to order it, order it. It's, of all the books I've done on Calvinism, it stands alone as being the best one. And he speaks of issues such as supra-lapsarianism and infra-lapsarianism. Back in the garden, what happened? Did God, because he's Calvin's word, sovereign, did God, from the foundation, decide who gets to go to heaven and who gets to go to hell? And that's the deal from before Adam and Eve in the garden. That is supra-lapsarianism. That the super, make that God, that he in his sovereignty, when he created birdies and fishies, I don't know about a heaven for birdies and fishies unless you're 3 years old. Maybe the tooth fairy.
I don't want my dog to be in heaven.
Yeah, then we're stuck with fleas, ringworms. I'm being silly. But supra-lapsarianism is that God made it all happen. Infra-lapsarianism is God created. He allowed the fall. He allowed people to make choices. And he provided for their wrong choices in Christ. That's infra-lapsarianism. There are permutations of such a thing as sub-lapsarianism. There's some permutations that really don't mean much of anything. But those are the two main schools of thought. And it's odd because
There are people that I've met and known over the years who will say, well, I would never want to be a Calvinist. They talk like a Calvinist. They pray like a Calvinist.
Yeah.
They think like a Calvinist. Why God beat up New Orleans because of Mardi Gras and all the booze. That's Calvinist.
Yeah.
That's Calvin's thinking. You go to type in on Google right now, why is God mad at Japan? There are dozens of sites.
Yeah.
Because God's angry. Oh, they worship the sun. So you, Easter morning, when you fry those eggs,
yeah,
the sun comes out. You don't know it was dark out already on Saturday. God bless America. That's Calvinism.
Yeah.
Combined with covenant thinking that if we do this or that, then God has to bless us.
Yeah.
The confusion runs rampant. And you have to ask yourself, Carol, I've had this discussion quite often. How did Christianity make it this far?
Yeah.
When so many people have been living a lie for so long.
Yeah.
Now, granted, that's not exactly fair. Because Christianity was a political system for more than 1,000 years. And
yes.
It wasn't about a book and it wasn't about faith.
Yes.
If you wanted to be the king of whatever, the Pope crowned you.
Yeah.
It was a political system.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It wasn't, the Bible believers, they're called martyrs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They got goofy names. And those folks, bless their hearts, the Bogle Miles and the Waldensians and little sects and little groups, the Moravians that got to Wesley and some of those kinds of people. So maybe in fairness, it's only been since the Protestant Reformation and through the 1600s, people have only had a couple years whack at this. But when you think you're praying and God's doing what you're telling, wouldn't you have to figure out after a while that you're not running a real high batting average?
You'd think.
And that a lot of things aren't coming so.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you want to know why that is?
Mm-hmm.
If there is a God, he did answer prayer, why isn't he answering mine? Is it me? If it's me, then I need to fix that. If it's not me, I need to know why it's not me. What happened to God?
Yeah.
Did he fall off the throne? So it's important that somewhere along the lines, folks got their theology closer to what the Bible teaches and learned what a dispensation is. One of the things that ends so many romances, so many friendships, is,
I thought he was a nicer guy than that.
It is when you have these high expectations,
yeah,
and they fly.
Yeah.
So you put God on his throne over Israel, and he's a flop for you. How do you figure that out? Now, Calvin tried to make it all his system of predestination. I'm suggesting to you then, the issue of intervention is going to be something of a lightning rod for controversy, because right now the boys are kind of arguing between Calvinism and Arminianism, and the boys are arguing over some of the issues that are really symptoms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They haven't got to the disease yet.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They haven't got to the real issue yet. And it's amazing Sir Robert Anderson had it right 100 years ago.
Yes.
I read it and I weep. You can't read the first 3 pages of his book, Silent Heaven, and not choke up. I'm serious, and I've been around for a while. But anyhow, that's what super lapsier. That's what that one is. And easy for you to say. So you got 3 new words tonight when you throw in enditis. And it's fascinating. Rather than accept Paul and Pauline doctrine, folks are so bent toward being some form of Israel, they really are talking Israel's language and don't even know it.
Yeah.
Because they're products of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Mm-hmm.
That then was our first stumbling block, and we'll move on next time to verse 5. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Sounds good.